morning. Thanks to Brother Dave for allowing me to choose the hymns this morning, because there are so many hymns in our hymn book that reflect the sentiments of our thoughts this morning and reflects the sentiments of our readings that we've had both today and just preceding today. And you probably noticed as we did those two readings, and actually the first one is terrific as well, but in those two that we read, there are some very, very familiar words, familiar, I believe, to every one of us in the room. And it's these, well, a couple of those well-known passages that I've chosen this morning for us to consider as we remember our Lord this morning. And the first one comes out of Isaiah 66, and comes out of verse 22, and you know this one well. It says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now, if it seems to you like you just read that the other day, well, you probably did, because it's in yesterday's readings as well. It's in Isaiah 65, verse 17, and the phrase is, "New heaven and new earth. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." There's so very many things to consider with that phrase, a new heaven and new earth, and we're going to choose one of them this morning. Now, that phrase occurs in the Bible only four times. And it's not so much the number of times, but what is very interesting is the way the phrase is used and how it's used and where it's used. So what I'd like to do is just quickly go through all four in chronological order, the way they appear in the Bible to us, and just pick out one aspect of that phrase. Well, the first one, as I said, was Isaiah 65, 17, which we just read, and I'll read it for you again. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor shall come to mind." Now, what's that telling you? What does that say to you? Well, as I said, it says a number of things, but one thing it says for sure is that God has a particular purpose with the heavens and earth. It's a statement of God's purpose, of his plan with the earth, with everything that is common to our understanding and reflects you and myself as well. So it's a statement of purpose. The second one in today's reading in Isaiah 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name be." Now, what's that? Well, one thing for sure that is a promise. It's a promise to you and to me, if we follow in the ways of our Lord, that so shall your name be. And that it has an eternal meaning to it. And that's the reason for the last hymn, which we will sing at the conclusion of our meeting together. It's that promise that we shall be like him. How rich that promise is. The third one comes in 2 Peter, and it's 2 Peter 3, verse 13. And it's different from these two verses in Isaiah. And how is it different? Well, what it says is this: "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," the promise we just read about in Isaiah, "according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, there's no doubt the righteousness dwelt in that when we talked about it, when we read about it in Isaiah, and that's a statement of fact. But what else is it telling you? What is it saying? Well, one thing it's saying for sure, Peter is saying, remember that promise, the one back in Isaiah. That's what God promised you. It's a promise. Remember it. And what is it saying? It's our focus now. That's what remembering is all about. You don't remember to forget, you remember to remember. It's pretty straightforward. He says, remember it. Make it important in your life. Focus on this. And then we have one more occurrence, and it's in Revelation. Now, what would you expect Revelation to tell you? Because the first one, we said, was a statement of God's plan and purpose with the earth and with us. The second one was a promise to us. The third one says, focus in your life on that promise. So what could Revelation add to that? Well, a lot. The last occurrence is Revelation 21, verse 1. You know what it is here? Well, let's read it. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What's that saying to you when you read that? Well, I'll tell you what it says to me. It says, this is a reality. And I saw, says John. He was able to see this future reality, to see it in vision. He was able to see it because Jesus revealed it to him. And he saw the new heaven and new earth. It is a reality. That's what it says to me. This is a future reality. And every one of us has been given the capacity to trust. We all have that ability within us. And it's why we're here today, because we believe. What do we believe? Well, we believe that God is. And as the verse says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we didn't believe that, I don't know why we would be here this morning. So we do. That's what we believe. It's the common thing, no matter what else we believe, that is a common thing every single one of us in this room believe. And it's a fantastic thing to hang on to because it's our life. And a time is coming, even though it's sometimes very hard for us to comprehend, when our everyday experience will no longer be our everyday experience. It's going to be completely different. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is not easy to understand because everything around us, what we're used to, trains our mind to think of the here and now. And of course, we do have to think of the here and now. But we also have to project ahead. And when I started thinking about this, something rather personal came to mind. And I'm going to mention it simply because I think you would relate to it also. For a number of years, it was part of my duties to read the announcements to you. And in that period of time, there were some very happy announcements I had the pleasure of announcing. And there were also some very difficult announcements I felt that I had to announce to you. And there were some that were really hard. And two of them were particularly hard. And I knew this when I had the material at home. So what did I do? Well, I took them, I read them over and over. I stood up and I read them out loud so I'd get used to it so that I wouldn't make a mess of it when I came to the platform. And one of those in particular is all I'm going to mention for a moment, because you likely remember it. It was a note that a very dear brother had left with his family so that when he fell asleep, it would be read to his brethren and sisters. And it was a brother who most people knew in one way or another, and I think the term loved would be an accurate description of the brother. And since the day I read that note, I have at times wondered what it was specifically that made it hard for me to read. And I know I'm not great with goodbyes sometimes. Well, I'm never great with goodbyes like many of you. But it wasn't that, because I've read those kind of things before. I've gone over those kind of things before. I've seen death in my family a number of times, and in people that I've loved and grew up with. When I think back, I grew up in this meeting from the time I was just a little guy. So I've seen that. What was it about this? And I mulled it over, and I think it's interesting because I'm not sure that I still know exactly what the emotion was that was there. But I think this was part of it. That there was one particular phrase that really struck a chord with me. And it may not have been the most important one, but it was one that made me think really hard. And it was the last one. It said, and the brother said, "Remember, the best is yet to come." He said a number of things to his brethren and sisters because he cared about his brethren and sisters. It wasn't about him. It was about those he loved. And he said, "Remember, the best is yet to come." And I didn't know this brother as closely as other people did, but I do remember him from the time of my early teens till the time he fell asleep. And I think the connection was that phrase to me exemplified what I saw. We can never see everything. I'm not trying to elevate a brother above everybody else. I'm simply saying that what I connected with was that what I read exemplified what I saw in this brother, what I heard in what he presented. It was consistent with the life that I saw that he lived. And I think that had a great deal of what made it difficult to read. It was that easily made association with somebody who lived a life of Christ. And I know that when in terms of examples, I look at myself and I think that I've fallen short of the example of many of my brethren and sisters. And nonetheless, having said that, the positive side of that is that I was moved by a life. And I think we all are. And our Heavenly Father provides our brethren and sisters for us for a particular reason. And although we can cause each other grief at times, God uses people to demonstrate things that are important in our own lives so that we begin to get it, because it isn't easy to grasp everything about a new heaven and a new earth. But when we can see it in the lives of our brethren and sisters, it makes a difference in us. It helps us to think a little bit differently about what it is, the treasure that we have. And I think you would probably agree with me that thinking along the lines of "remember, the best is yet to come" is more easily grasped at sometimes in our lives than it is in others. But it is a bit of a, what we might say, is a reality check. And I think if those of us who are parents and would like to be able to list the things we would hope we could pass on to our children, one of them is that there is something better to come, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There's all kinds of things we'd like to pass on, but that one there is very important to us. And it's what we would like to pass on to our brethren and sisters that we love, because that's what is true and that is what is right, and that's the bond that connects us. If nothing else, it's that. And that's very precious. So where are we going with this? Well, there's one way of looking at it. It's trying to stretch ourselves beyond where we usually go. And there's a phrase that is used today, is probably an overused phrase that helps illustrate that. And it's the phrase, thinking outside the box. And what does it mean? Well, I think we all basically know what it means. It could mean, for instance, in the business world, finding a significantly good idea by thinking in a way not usually thought about, by approaching something, it might be a problem, from a completely different angle. Saying to people, "I know we've always done this, I know that works, but what if we did this?" Maybe it's a solution to a problem, or perhaps it's an advancement of a particular product that hasn't changed in years, and you're thinking, well, how can we make this better? It might be something like a Steve Jobs of Apple, who has the ability to tell people what they're going to want before they've even seen it, to sell something that is new. And they're seeing it with a certain amount of faith, saying, okay, you're telling me I'm going to want this. And when it comes out, everyone's hyped for it. And then you start buying it, and people start finding, you know the scenario. He's telling people about something that's coming in the future and about how they're going to want this. Or it might be in another way, like, for instance, Abraham Lincoln. He grasped the concept of the telegraph and its use in the Civil War before anybody else. And it's one of the factors that is credited with helping the North become victorious over the South, was because Abraham Lincoln, it was just in its infancy, and he says, aha, I know how I can improve. He could have studied the wars like Ulysses S. Grant of the South and said, look, I know strategy. All my life done this. I know how it works. It works like this. You do this, you do this, you do this. And he was a fantastic strategist, from what I understand. But Abraham Lincoln stepped outside the box. He said, I can use the telegraph to communicate with my commanders in the field, with his soldiers in the field, to find out what's going on so I know where to put reinforcements and how to do this and how to do that. And he also used trains for the same way of moving supplies and feeding his armies, because he knew where they would be, and he used them, and he expanded the rail to convey them and to move troops. He was thinking outside the box. It was never done before the American Civil War. But he took something and he applied it from a different view and was successful with it. And it's not any different from what our God is asking us to do. He says, you're used to thinking in a particular way. I'm asking you to think beyond that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in me. He's saying and he's exhorting us to try it and to believe in it. To believe that the best is yet to come. Because although there's all kinds of crime and hate and wickedness and disaster in the world, there are also very beautiful things in the world. Things that are untouched. There are moments that we treasure in this life that make us feel wonderful. Memories that we have of people and places. There are a number of good things also. But what God is saying, whatever those good things are that you hang on to, I'm going to offer you something far better, far beyond anything that you can imagine. And the best way to deal with these kind of things for me is illustrations, and the one I've chosen is Abraham. And one particular thing in Abraham's life. Abraham is one who, using the rather, as I said, overused phrase, thought outside the box. His example is over 4,000 years old, and it's as pertinent today as it was in his day. It hasn't changed. One of the most amazing things in my mind when I look at Abraham personally is when God asked him to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac, his son of promise. I cannot imagine that, thinking of that from a personal position. I'm stunned by what he was asked to do and what he chose to do. I'm absolutely stunned by that. It's just almost beyond my comprehension. But it wasn't beyond Abraham's comprehension. He moved forward with it because God told him to do it. And he didn't improvise. You see, there's all kinds of things you could sort of rationalize with something like that. You could think to yourself, well, God doesn't really want this to happen because he's the one who blessed me with this son miraculously. miraculously when I was 100 years old. He doesn't really want me to kill him. And you could somehow reason your way out of that one a little bit. That maybe you misunderstood, or maybe something else, or you would find some way to avoid doing what he'd asked you to do. Or you could look at another way and say, well, God would, he doesn't break his promise. If he broke his promise, there's no point in believing in him. He does not break his promise. And he promised me this son. He's the promised seed. He doesn't want me to kill him. There's so many things that could go through a person's mind. But Abraham chose to obey, and not just to obey, but to obey completely. There's nothing in the record that suggests he had second thoughts. And as we've looked at a number of times, he got up early the next morning to do exactly what God told him and walked towards Moriah without question. Do you know what he was thinking? Yes, we do. We know exactly what Abraham was thinking because we're told what Abraham was thinking at the time. And it was definitely way beyond conventional thought, way beyond the experience of anybody's everyday life, way beyond anything else. He was looking to something different. We are told that he reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. That wasn't everyday experience. And humanly speaking, that simply didn't make sense. It made no sense at all. You couldn't say, well, based on this precedence, or as perhaps a lawyer might choose to argue, he didn't do that. He said, God has said, it has to be right. There's no misunderstanding. Even though I have no idea how this is going to happen, I believe that if he dies, he can raise him from the dead. It says in Hebrews 11, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And this wasn't the only one-time demonstration of Abraham's faith either, because we're also told in Hebrews 11, he had something else about him. And what was it? For he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He looked for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. He looked beyond the visible to something new and something eternal, thinking beyond what other people were thinking. Because having faith in God was more important to him than the visible things that he could see. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He looked to the New Jerusalem, knowing that the best was yet to come. So when we come to the last location where we find comment on the new heaven, the new earth in the book of Revelation, we also come to the last thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ, left to John and left to his brethren and sisters. Not too different from our brother who left a comment to us, except this is Jesus Christ, greater than all of us, greater than our brother, greater than us. And he's left some last thoughts, and he's telling us the best is yet to come also. And he uses the word new 9 times in Revelation, which again, of itself, isn't particularly profound. But what is interesting is the uses in it, and I'm not going to be too long on this, other than to say there's only 2 places in Scripture where we have New Jerusalem quoted, and they're both in Revelation. It talks about a Jerusalem to come in Isaiah and other places. Isaiah 52, it talks about break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people and redeemed his Jerusalem. So it talks about a redeemed Jerusalem, but only in Revelation do we get a new Jerusalem. The picture that is given to us of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. New name. There's only 3 places in the Bible where it's mentioned, 2 in Revelation. 1, funny enough, not funny enough. You might expect it. It's from Isaiah, and it's talking about the same thing. Isaiah is prophesying what we find recorded in a vision in Revelation. There's all kinds of new songs in the Bible. I think there's 9 of them. But only Revelation uses it in the past tense. They sung a new song. Why? Because it's happening in the future. It's talked about, and then it's happening. It's that reality we talked about earlier, we considered earlier. And of course, there's the new heaven, the new earth that we've been talking about. And the final one is the last usage of the word new in our Bibles. And it's the only time it's used in the Bible. And it's when God says, when it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true." It's the last time the new is used, because when it happens, it will no longer be new. It will be current. God will be finished with his plan for the earth and mankind upon it when Christ hands it over to him. So, God's saying it's going to happen. It's beyond your experience now, much more beyond anything you understand in heaven and in the earth. And he's saying, trust me. These words are faithful and true. Trust me. It's like what we sang in the first hymn. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. And they're rich words, as many of them in our hymn book are. So what was it then that was in a new heaven and a new earth? Well, part of it anyway is God's statement to us of what he's going to do. It was his promise to us about our involvement in that time. And we are pointed to focus our lives on it now so that it will become that reality that Revelation talks about. And if we continued on the next couple of verses in Revelation 21, where he talks, it's about, "Behold, I make all things new." You know what it says? It says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Oh, and by the way, how did Jesus say this was going to happen? What did Jesus tell his disciples? Because when he told it to his disciples, he told it to us. In Matthew 19, when his disciples were having the same problems we have, struggling with looking to something we can't see, to something future, and believing in something we have to believe in by faith. When they had that same problem, he said something to him. And what it was in Matthew 19. He said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And you know, that's exactly, I think, what Abraham thought the morning he got up so early and walked towards Moriah. That's what he thought. And that's the example and the encouragement for each one of us. And I started off saying a couple of phrases, and we've looked at new heavens and a new earth. The last one comes out of our Matthew reading. Very familiar again. And it brings us to the emblems before us. And it takes that piece about the new heaven and new earth that is our hope. And it says, where's the connection? Well, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because God chose to give his only begotten Son. And because Jesus chose to give his life in obedience to his God and as salvation to the earth. And it is that Jesus who says to me, and he says to you, in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, words we all know, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God provided And Jesus is reaching out to us. And because of that, there will be rejoicing on the face of this earth. Last thought comes again from Isaiah. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. And they shall come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy will be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. He continues to say, and I have put my words in my mouth, thy mouth. And I have covered thee with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, thou art my people. And that's the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.